Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thus, the noble Judas made atonement for the dead, that they might be freed from this sin. Lord our God, give peace to the souls of all the holy and just men who have died in the Lord.
Welcome, friends, to this ongoing series, Purgatory, the Dogma Explored. I'm Father Clement Machado. This is part 12 in a 13-part series in which we've been exploring how purgatory and the teaching on indulgences fit into the whole of Christian revelation, how it is a revelation by Christ himself to his church, a gift to his church, and through the church to all humanity. Through the various foundations in scripture, liturgy, for the fathers of the church, the saints of the church, the constant magisterium of the church, echoing in an authoritative way and witnessing eloquently to this reality of purgatory and indulgences, we have before us a teaching that expounds God's great tenderness and mercy, his great understanding of our human finitude, our human fragility, our human vulnerability and limitations, our human weakness, and how God is able to knead us, and he's able to forge and mold, shape us in such a way that we are elevated to a new supernatural life with God, a new supernatural existence with our God and Father. Today, I would like to delve into the role of purgatory as it relates to healing. Inner healing, and particular inner healing in the context of the family or family tree. Therefore, Almighty and ever-living God, we ask you that in this episode that you touch our hearts, you're able to extend your hand of healing on our wounds suffered in the context of family, family relationships, how different issues and characteristics of my family has reverberated through the ages, through several generations, ask you to bring healing in our weakness, purify me, and also purify other family members in this family tree, from the past to the present generation to future generations, for your greater glory, for you live and reign forever and ever. Now, in the context and atmosphere of this spirit in which Christ is here with us, present, we realize that when God made mankind, he did so in the context of a family. Adam and then Eve, the first married couple. And it was to them that they received this wonderful mission to found a family, to be our first parents. He saw all was good. He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." From the family, we have human life transmitted through the course of history. Through the family, we discover ourselves, our vocation, we grow, we have cultivated within us God's seed of life, God's grace. Through the family, it becomes a channel to grow in the spirit, to grow in our faith, to be educated, to cope with the various trials and challenges of life, to share experiences of joy, of sorrow, dreams, hope. The family. In the early covenants, starting with Abraham, even Noah, through the patriarchal period, Jacob and his sons, and even through the prophets, we have the great covenant done through the mediation of Moses with the people of Israel. And there we find how the role of the family is instituted, is rendered institutionalized in the very fabric of Israelite society. We see that through many of the precepts and commandments and the rabbinical interpretation, the codification of the Jewish law over the centuries until the time of Jesus, reflected that great concern and solicitude for the family. A family that was healthy and wholesome, following God's law and putting it in practice, would be a family that would be blessed. Blessed with peace, with joy, with health, with God's goodness. A spiritually healthy family would receive even temporal, material blessings from the Lord. A healthy family would make a healthy tribe, a healthy community, a healthy nation, a healthy, holy people dedicated to Yahweh, our God. And that is why sin in the family was considered contagious. Sin in the family would be detrimental not only to the life of that individual family or its members, it would lead to a domino effect that would overlap in its consequences of affecting, subverting, undermining the health, serenity of the community and the whole nation of God's people. So this is not just a mere human appreciation of the family and its vital role as the initial building block of society. But even in a spiritual and faith perspective, we recognize the importance of the family in God's eyes. It is the building block of the covenant with God, right from the Old Testament covenant down to the new and everlasting covenant established once and for all by Jesus Christ. Christ came into a family that was constituted with Joseph as the father, legal father. He exercised a spiritual vocation and mission in bringing up, protecting, encouraging Jesus and his mission, preparing him for it, facilitating it, creating the atmosphere on a human and spiritual context, as well as Mary prepared Jesus by already bringing Jesus into the world through the power of God's Holy Spirit and mothering him, parenting him in a most sublime fashion. So already Jesus is showing in being a part of a family the importance of family. He had a holy family that welcomed him, a family that was a model for all families. They were exemplary in completely putting into practice God's law, fulfilling in loving obedience God's plan of salvation for them. Thereby, if Jesus was in a holy family, a holy context, the consequence of that relationship would overlap towards the rest of the community and indeed the world. This holy family gave the people of Israel the Messiah, the only Son of God. But through this holy family, they set the tone for giving Christ to the world. I cannot overemphasize the importance of family, of concretely helping us discover, discern, and live out, adhere to God's plan or mysterious providence of salvation. When we look at the basic commandments in Scripture, it is right to the point. The first two commandments concern God. I am the Lord your God. I am the center of your existence, your being, your relationship, your life. I am the beginning, the end all, and be all of your life. You will worship me. You will respect me. You will respect my name, my identity. And I will love you. I will be your God. You will be my people. Respect me in the Sabbath day. Set aside time in your daily lives, and particularly at least once a week, to come and worship me as a family, not just as individuals, isolated, but I want my family to come and worship me, and I will come, and as a God who loves, who is rich in mercy and compassion. I will endow you with such rich blessing upon you, your nation, your families, and your children, unto several generations, unto untold number of generations. However, the consequences of breaking God's covenant was some form of sanction or penalty, even to the point of the death penalty, exclusion, exile, marginalization. It could be some form of civilian penalty as well, not just on a religious level. We just have to read Numbers, Leviticus, Exodus to see the various precepts and statutes. The third commandment after respecting God was honor thy father and thy mother. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. A quotation from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. He was obedient to them. Jesus as a child was obedient to his parents, and thereby giving them honor. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states, the Lord Jesus himself recalled the force of this commandment of God. In Mark chapter 7, verses 8 through 13, the apostle teaches, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And St. Paul goes on to state, this is the first commandment with a promise. And among the Ten Commandments, it seems to be the only one with a very particular promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. St. Paul states this, alludes to it in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. The fourth commandment, the Catechism states in number 2197, opens the second table of the Decalogue. It shows us the order of charity. God has willed that after him we should honor our parents to whom we owe life and who've handed on to us the knowledge of God. We are obliged to honor and respect all those whom God, for our good, has vested with his authority. Again, in and through the family, family relationships, the parental relationship, parent-child dynamic. This commandment is expressed in positive terms of duties to be fulfilled. It introduces the subsequent commandments which are concerned with particular respect for life, marriage, earthly goods, and speech. It constitutes one of the foundations of the social doctrine of the Church. The fourth commandment is addressed expressly to children and their relationship to their father and mother because this relationship is universal. It's the most common bond. It is the primary relationship, is that of parents and children, husband and spouse. However, we can say that not all are married, but everyone at least has had a mother or father, at least on a biological level. Even those children that are born in the context of the impersonal birthing through artificial reproduction, test tube babies, surrogate mothers and whatnot, at least even there is some biological recognition of a father or mother, no matter how distant or remote the relationship may be. It requires affection and gratitude toward elders and ancestors, the fourth commandment. Finally, it extends to the duties of pupils to teachers, employees to employers, subordinates to leaders, citizens to their country, and to those who administer or govern it. This commandment includes and presupposes the duties of parents, instructors, teachers, leaders, magistrates, those who govern, all who exercise authority in the private sector, in the public sector or domain, over others or over a community of persons. So honoring a father or mother includes all relationships of education, of instruction, of governance. Athletes to their coaches, observing the fourth commandment brings its reward. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. There is very real blessings, not just spiritual blessings, but even concrete material blessings, understood by the early Israelites. People that have difficulty in these fundamental relationships to family, to those of their kin, to parents, to those in authority or governance, they receive oftentimes a great deal of misery and suffering, or it is provoked because they cannot reconcile themselves in a good, healthy, wholesome relationship to those that have been placed over them with some sort of charge or responsibility. Oftentimes in my ministry I find men and women who are burdened, or at least perceive some form of burden or victimization, because of family relationships, because they didn't feel they were treated right at home, or they were neglected by their father. They might have been mistreated by their mother, or their parents were simply indifferent to their plight. And this can affect a person throughout their life, right from early age to infancy to adolescence to being a young adult to being an older adult unto death. This can also affect a person positively or negatively in their own relationships as they themselves found families and enter into marriage and have children. Respecting this commandment, number 2200 of the Catechism states, provides along with spiritual fruits, temporal fruits of peace, and even prosperity. Conversely, failure to observe it brings great harm to communities and to individuals, to the body of Christ. A man and woman united in marriage together with their children form a family. This institution is prior to any recognition by public authority. In other words, it is not the government or bureaucracy. It is not the United Nations. It is not some form of power that is the foundation of our relationship with God. Rather, it is the family, either on a biological level and especially in the spiritual level. Friends, those that are close to us, associates, also form part of our moral or even spiritual family, and thereby respecting and honoring and living in good terms in harmony with our friends and our associates, even colleagues at work, does bring upon us God's blessing. When we are at odds with them, there's some tension or friction, it can be rather painful to be at work, to be at home, to be with people as part of a group, and trying to live in a very happy and serene environment. If there is a duty to honor father and mother, there's a duty that is presupposed, and that is the role and responsibility of father, mother, those exercising authority, someone in leadership position, a guardian, a coach, a teacher, to really have the best interests of their child, of their charges, of their employees, of their subordinates at heart. In other words, it is not a one-way street. A family relationship is mutual. I honor those that have a position of authority over me, but at the same time I expect that those that have authority over me will hold my best interests before God. They will express God's love for me. They will manifest God's mercy and compassion and gentleness toward me. That is presupposed and expected. The commandment is a two-way street. That being said, when you look at how we should treat the family or those associated with the family, we realize that the honoring of a family or those in leadership positions of authority over us need our cooperation, our respect. And therefore, it has been a practice when somebody has passed away, a coach, a teacher, an employer, a boss, a mentor, a spiritual leader, a pastor, a religious, a government leader, those in civil, ecclesiastical positions, my family members, my cousins, my uncles, my parents, my children, when they've passed away because of all these associations and links and affinities on a human and spiritual level, because of this, it has been the constant life-giving dynamic of the church from the earliest times to entrust them to God's mercy, to pray for them as they journey towards God. Particularly those that have been saved, have been marked with Jesus Christ, that they are, through our prayers, effectively helped, effectively assisted in any purification that God is subjecting them to any form of expiation that they need to do. We are collaborating with them. We are cooperating with them. We are shouldering them spiritually through our intercession before Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, along with the whole community of saints, at prayer for them. Even the saints in heaven pray for them and offer them up to God, their intentions, their whole person and being. So this is the whole key in which we find purgatory and any and all family relationships. We know that sin in a family situation can be like a domino, falling domino effect. It can be like throwing a stone in a quiet river and seeing the ripple effect. When there is sin in the family or among family members, there is damage and reparation in relationships, privately, publicly. There's an overspill, and sometimes it's very hidden. It's not always conspicuous. It can be very inconspicuous. You can have also things going on among family members from generation to generation. You can have, for example, a whole history of verbal, psychological, sexual, physical abuse. You can have alcoholic abuse. You can have chemical dependency going through generations. You can have also people that are predisposed, are in an environment, and there might be some role of genetics, that seem to predispose people in a family, at least in a blood family, to anger, to rage. And we see people are almost born angry. Or we notice that people in a given family seem to be born haughty, proud, insecure, fearful, timid. And also there are good qualities or characteristics we find in a family. Sometimes politeness, courtesy, self-control, serenity, peace, courage. All within a family context and environment. We are not condemned to a particular attitude, spiritual or psychological. However, we do have a family baggage. We know on a biological level, through genetics in the family tree, on a physical level, we realize that there are things that are passed down to us in the DNA, in the genetics, in the genes. I might be subject to a weak heart. I might be vulnerable, if I'm a woman, to cancer. I might be vulnerable as well to diabetes. It may be in the family. I might be vulnerable as well to having difficulty with alcohol. And or, in a positive way, I could be not only born healthy, but in my family, they live long. They have a strong immune system and can overcome illness. So we see that there's both good and bad as part of our baggage. We need, in terms of purgatory, purification of some of the negative baggage that we have. Not only for ourselves as individuals, but because we're associated to part of a family, we are associated to people that are our ancestors. So there's a cleansing and intercessory prayer through the Mass, through the sacraments, through personal prayer with and in Jesus Christ, so that the Lord can have mercy and healing of generations. And thereby, not only is their healing brought in and through the family tree, but I'm delivered. I experience spiritual deliverance, a break of spiritual bondage. Even the demons flee because they find there's not that baggage in which they can do their damage. It helps the coming generation to be finally freed. And so therefore, purgatory and healing of the family tree, is vital for us to grow in sanctification, delivered from bondage. Oh, Jesus Christ, you brought us, you came with a family and into a family, and you've given us, entrusted us to a family. Help our family and help us to find salvation and healing, for you live and reign forever and ever. Amen.